whether in the day at 11 or evening at 7, because we are actually preaching from Bible study. Amen. So if you haven't studied, then you got a little disadvantage. Amen, amen, amen. Bible study will bless your heart. Acts chapter 16, it's in your bulletin. Acts chapter 16. Hey, great to see you on today. Amen. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 is in your bulletin. Verses 1 through 3 is in your bulletin. Acts chapter 16, you got it? Amen. And then I'll add Acts chapter 16, verse 5. That's not in your bulletin, but don't worry, I will read it. Amen? Amen. And it reads like this. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew in number. Do me a favor and find a few people, and I dare you just to touch them and say, when compromise hurts. When compromise hurts. Now, man, I hope you see it in the text. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Amen, you may be seated. And God, afresh we confess we are desperate for your Holy Spirit to speak in languages that we cannot, to touch hearts that we cannot. You can do it. You are God. You speak every language. Languages that are too deep to be spoken, you speak. Solo Dio Gloria, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've thought about it, but if you have, then you realize that compromise is necessary for relationships. That if you're going to be in a real relationship, then at some point there'll be some real compromise. And here when I say compromise, I do not mean giving in to some moral decay. But here when I say compromise, I mean the biblical term of making a sacrifice so the relationship will work. This is especially true in covenant relationships. Do you mind saying that? Covenant? That's different than a contractual relationship. A contractual relationship is when you buy a TV and they give you a warranty. That's contractual. A covenant relationship is when you walk down this aisle and you look that brother in the eyes and you say, until death do you part. A covenant relationship is when you have a child and you say, when that child comes out of your wife, you declare, I'm going to raise this child. No matter what happens, I'm going to be their father. A covenant relationship is when you determine to love a friend, no matter what they go to or what they go through, you say, I'm going to be your friend. I don't know if you messed up. I don't know how you fell down, but I'm your brother. I'm your friend. That's a covenant relationship. Here I've come to tell you that the concrete or the foundation of covenant relationships is really compromise. You can't be in a relationship without some compromise. There's some wife here, you made a compromise. You really wanted to live in that particular house, in that particular neighborhood. But your husband said, baby, I just can't do it. It's too much. I think this is a better decision. And so that you would have a happy home, you made a compromise. There's some sister or some daughter here who's moved in with their mother who's suffering from a sickness, and you're watching and taking care of her. You're feeding her and bathing her. You sacrificed so much of your life because you made a compromise. You knew it was the right thing to do. All of us at some point will have to make a compromise if we want to stay in relationship. Now, I don't know if you see it in the text, but it's glaringly clear, and it should be glaringly clear to every brother. Look in the text and you see two key characters. First, you see Paul. And in addition to seeing Paul, you see a young man, almost 30 years old, named Timothy. Again, he's almost 30 years old. He's named Timothy. And while he's almost 30 years old, named Timothy, he decides that he's going on a missionary journey. But in order to go on this missionary journey, he needs to be circumcised. Let the church say circumcised. Amen. One brother over there has it. He started shaking his head like, because if you understand what circumcision is, it's the cutting of the foreskin of the male's reproduction organ. If you understand circumcision, then you understand first that circumcision is incredibly painful. And if you don't remember, that's because you were probably about 8 days old. That was the custom in the scriptures, that they would be 8 days old. But you need to know, regardless of the age, circumcision is incredibly painful. It is the most, it's painful. It's being cut in a way that really, really hurts. Yeah, I said it. But not only is it painful, you need to understand that circumcision is also permanent. Would you say that? Permanent. Yeah, it's permanent. You need to know that because it doesn't happen and then reverse itself. It's permanent. But not only is it permanent, it's performed typically on you and not by you. So circumcision happens to you. You typically don't do it to yourself. This is important. Stay with me. But lastly, I got to let you know that circumcision is personal. It's a private act because it's an intimate act because God wanted to give us a major metaphor. So I gave you those four key words because they speak to the purpose of circumcision. And then later on in the New Testament, we discover, particularly in Romans 2:29, that God was circumcising our hearts. And so he wanted this thing to be personal. He said, I got to get in your heart. You can't see my heart. You can hear my words, but you can't see my heart. That's why you don't ever let anybody judge you, talk down to you, or mistreat you, because they can't see your heart. They can only see your actions. But the truth is, God starts in the heart. So circumcision of the heart is a private thing. But not only is circumcision of the heart a private thing, it's a painful thing because you got to determine and decide. In fact, I can tell you how Abraham did it. Abraham took a sharp stone. He took a sharp stone in Genesis 17. He took a sharp stone in Genesis 17. He made it real sharp and then he went out and he cut himself. He did this because he was in a new relationship, a covenant relationship with God. And so he wanted to declare to God that, God, I'm so committed to you that even if it hurts, I'll be committed. And that's what he's asking for all of us. Yeah. So first it was personal. Then it was permanent. Let me tell you how it's permanent. It's the idea that once you enter into covenant relationship with God, there's no going back. Somebody said, don't give up on God because God won't give up on you. But come here, let me tell you true theology. Don't give up on God. But even if you do give up on God, God won't give up on you. When you run from God, God will be running with you talking about where you're going. When you get there, God will say, hey, I see you here now. When you get back and say, welcome back, he'll be with you. If you go into heaven, if you go into Sheol, behold, he'll be there. That's the reality that God has a permanent relationship with you. Can I talk to you for a moment? Because the truth is, most people don't. Let me say it another way. The truth is, other people don't. Nobody has a permanent relationship with you but God. If mother and father forsake me, if my mother and father are taken from me, God will still be with me. If something should happen to my loved ones, God will still be with me. It's a permanent relationship. You ought to smile at that because that doesn't mean that you can act a fool, but it does mean that you always have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. It is a permanent relationship. Y'all not feeling me? I remember growing up, I was the youngest and I had an older sister by about 10 years old. I mean, she was older. And so when we would go for these walks, she would hold my hand and we we'd be walking, and every now and then I'd want to let go because she was going too fast, or she was going someplace I didn't want to go. And so as the younger brother, I'd snatch back my hand. But I remember she never let go of me. When I snatched back my hand, she just snatched my wrist and said, come on, boy, you're going with me. Every now and then, God says in your heart, God says in your life, you're going with me. This is the way we're going. This is how we're going to do it. No, you're not going to give up. No, you're not going to quit. I'm your God and you're my child. God's relationship with you is permanent. It's absolutely constant. Oh, I love that idea of permanence. It's permanent. But not only is it permanent, it's performed on you. You need to understand, and we have a challenge with this, you need to understand that God has selected you. I know you thought you came down the aisle. I know you thought you showed up at Bible study. I know you thought you gave, but whenever you did, it's because God gave you the heart, the mind, and the will to do. You could not do but for God getting in you and calling you and causing you to do. It's performed on you. Isn't that good news? That he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until completion. That he has not just started, but he will keep working on you. He is God and he is good. And so this is the message or the metaphor in circumcision. But let's go look in the text, because the text is that Timothy decided to be circumcised so he could do what God called him to do. Now his circumcision is a little different than our circumcision, but I want to look at compromise. It's the idea of getting hurt so you can help somebody. It's the idea of getting hurt so you can make a difference. And if you're going to be in covenant relationship, you will get hurt when you help others. You will get hurt when you help others. That's the reality of the text. And so the question I have to ask Timothy is, look, Timothy, how can and why did you go ahead and get circumcised? Can you explain to me why I should be circumcised or compromised like you, and why we have to compromise from time to time? And Timothy said, cool in the gang, I got you. First thing that Timothy taught and teaches us, that the real reality is that you can be, or you can compromise when you have a clear conviction. Yeah, a clear conviction is when you absolutely know your role and your goal. You absolutely know your purpose. You absolutely know who you are and what you're for. You absolutely know why God called you to this. This is why a mother compromises for her daughter, because she knows her role and she has a goal. That's a clear conviction. And all I'm trying to say is, if you're going to compromise, you need to start with a clear conviction. Remind yourself who you are, whose you are, and what you're trying to do. You need to understand Timothy had an absolute clear conviction. He knew who he was. You say, Rev, show me in the Bible how you knew that Timothy had a clear conviction. Well, come here, let me explain. If you were in Bible study, then you took the time, an hour, to discuss what it meant to have a rabbi or to be a rabbi. Now, you understand that Paul was Timothy's rabbi. And you understand to have a rabbi meant three major things. One, that you would follow them all your life. Two, that you embodied their faith. Three, that they became your father. In fact, the Mishnah has a saying that if you were following a rabbi, that their dust would be powdered over your face from their feet because you follow them that closely. And I want to talk to every Christian, because if you are a Christian, then you have a rabbi. And that's not me. He's much bigger than me. Your rabbi is a brother named Jesus Christ. And you ought to be following him so close that people should see you and see him. So we know Timothy's heart, because his heart was to follow his rabbi. And here's what his rabbi said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says it this way: I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. I became like one without the law, although I'm under the law of God, that I might win those who are without the law. I became like one who is under the law, even though I'm not under the law, so that I might win those who are without the law. I did whatever necessary, by any means possible, to win others. So we understand that Timothy's conviction was this: whatever it takes to win somebody, whatever it takes to draw them to Christ, whatever it takes, by any means necessary, I'll do it. If it takes sacrifice, I'll do it. If it takes me dressing a little different every now and then, I'll do it. If it takes me listening to a little bit of different kind of beat, a little bit different kind of music, I'll do it. If it takes me walking in their
neighborhoods, I'll do it. If it takes me doing that or this, I'll do it, because that is my conviction. Now here's conviction running through the room, because it begs the question, what is your conviction? Yeah, what is your conviction? Is your conviction just to make it into glory? Is your conviction just to be with Jesus? Or is your conviction to see the world change? Is your conviction to see things happen, to see God move, to see His glory in this place? You got to have a conviction. I got to have a conviction. And when you have conviction, you will do and you will compromise right for God and before God. So first it starts with a clear conviction. Would you say a clear conviction? Yeah, I was watching this video and it showed this man come down the aisle, and it was time for them to get married. They had said I do's, and so it was their turn to kiss. And when he leaned over to kiss this woman, she sort of jerked back like, oh God, you know. And in that moment, everybody watching had to say, I don't know if she has a clear conviction. I don't know if this was, I don't know if she's convinced that this was the right decision. And the truth is, all too often, people can see us jerk back from God. People can see us show that our conviction is not clear. Decide today that whatever God calls you to, decide today that no matter how much it costs, I'm going to do it. I've got a clear conviction. But not only is it a clear conviction, Timothy was content with being cut. Timothy was content with being cut. He knew that there was a price to pay. He knew his role, he knew his goal, but he knew there'd be a toll. And I got to talk to you, and I hope you're hearing me, because there's going to be a toll. Anytime something gets built, somebody is going to have to break something. Anytime something grows out the ground, somebody's going to have to dig a hole. Anytime a child is born, some blood will be spilled. There is a cost, and his cost was to be cut. Now, please understand that in the Jewish tradition, pain was part of the game. That you understood that you did not get any Hennessy when you got cut, that you didn't got to get any Advil or Tylenol when you got cut. You got straight cut without any medication, because they wanted to keep pain as part of the message, because that was part of the covenant, that it cost pain, that it wasn't cheap, but it cost something. And so Timothy knew that if he was going to be a missionary, it would cost something. Timothy knew if he was going on this journey, it was going to cost something. It would be painful, but he said, I'm willing to pay the pain. All right, y'all not feeling me. You know, I don't think I've ever told you, but I'm gonna be honest with y'all. I could have been a great boxer. I know you look at me thinking, yeah, I could have been a great boxer, but partially in my shoulders. My dad was a boxer. I could have been a great boxer. I mean, I got fast hands. I'm not a violent brother, but I could have been a great boxer. Probably like Mike Tyson or maybe even Muhammad Ali. I could have been a great boxer. See, he didn't believe me on that. I could have been a great boxer, but look. My only challenge is, while I can throw some really good hits and I can move fast and I got a good uppercut, I can't take a hit. Yeah. If anybody ever hits my chin, if my chin ever get hit, I'm going to go, ooh, ah, I can't take a hit. I don't like to get hit in my face. My face is too loud. I don't like to take a toll. I don't like it. But look, if you're going to do what God has called you to do and be what God has called you to be and go where God has called you to go and do the work of winning souls for God, then you got to do like Timothy. You got to say, I can take a hit for the kingdom. I can do it and I will do it. I'm not weak, but I'm strong. I'm planted deep. I can handle it. I'm not a weak tree, but I'm a palm tree. So when the wind comes, I can move to the left and I can move to the right. I can take it and I'll make it. God has said, He's anchored me. I'm assured in Him. I'll be all right. I can take a hit. Yeah, one of the challenges of the modern church is we talk about things like church hurt. There's no hurts like church hurt. I can't be part of a church because someone will hurt your feelings. And can I talk to you, in anywhere you go, in any life you're in, there's going to be some hurt. You can't do anything without getting hurt. That's the reality of life. So you ought to determine today, so-and-so hurt you. Yeah, now get over it. I'm not trying to make you mad, but I don't mind if I do. There's hurt in life. Can I tell you the truth? I don't think I've ever told anybody this. This is a confession. Don't tell my wife. Don't tell my wife. One of my sons, when he was just a baby, he was about 8 or 9 months old, he literally broke her nose. He threw his head forward, bam, and broke her nose. I was so nervous, I thought, uh-oh, people gonna think I did it. Amen. You know how people lie on preachers. Amen. You know, I was nervous. But look, she never got upset. She never got mad. She never got mad at my baby boy. I won't say which one. She never got mad at my baby boy, because she understood that that was part part of the journey. That if you're going to do what God has, stay with me, if you're going to do what God has called you to do, sometime at some place, something will hit you and hurt you, but you got to decide that it's worth it. What are you willing to suffer for? What are you willing to bleed for? What are you willing to pay? I'm going to move on. What are you willing to pay for? You got to decide right now. If you're going to have a life worth living, you got to have something that you're willing to suffer for. I'm going to move on. Ooh, I feel this one. So first it's a clear conviction, but then it's a content to be cut. And I got to let you know that part of being cut is what God does. You remember John chapter 15, the vine? I won't go there, but John chapter 15, it says he cuts them so that it might produce more. But part of being cut is what you must do. Turn with me or run with me to Joshua chapter 5. You don't have to go there now, but when you get home, read Joshua chapter 5. The people had been traveling literally for years, 40 years in the wilderness. As they were traveling in the wilderness, they were not circumcised. But before they could get into the promised land, before they could get into Canaan, before they could get into the blessing that the Lord had in front of them, Joshua said, all right, brothers, I've got the knives. Come on, let's line up. We're going to have some circumcision today. Can you imagine a circumcision offering? Who'd be the first to go? Amen. I'd be like, did God say cut the foreskin, or did God say cut your skin? I ain't cutting my skin. I don't know what you're talking about. Can you imagine they all lined up to be circumcised? Why did they do it? Because they understood. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to please God, then we got to put some skin in the game. Yeah, we got to be willing to sacrifice and suffer. I could pause there for a little bit, because it also speaks to the idea of cutting your passions. That if you're going to get to God's next level for you, if you're going to get what God has for you, if you're going into your promised land, there's some passions you got to cut. There's some things you got to say, I know that's what I like. I know that's what I want, but I'm willing to cut it. I'm willing to sacrifice. It might be a moody attitude, yeah. It might be a lying tongue, yeah. It might be a cussing tongue, yeah. It might be gossip, yeah. It might be bitterness, yeah. It might be stealing, robbing, or cheating, but whatever it is, if you're going to get what God has for you, in store for you at that next level, you first got to cut and kill some devils at this level, and that's your flesh. You got to be willing to circumcise your flesh. You got to be willing to say, I know this is what I really feel, but I'm going to lay it down. I know this is what I really want, but I'm going to let it go. I'm not doing that anymore, because I've got greater things in store. You got to be willing to cut some things. If your eye offends you, cut it out. First, it's a clear conviction. Then, it's a contentment to cut. But not only that, it's a confidence in God's compensation. Yeah. It's a confidence in God's compensation. Oh, I like the way y'all looking at me. Amen. I feel good about it, because y'all looking like, oh my goodness. Look, it's a confidence in God's compensation, because look, you got to decide and determine that God is trustworthy. That if God puts you through it, then God has a reason for it. That if you're single, there's a reason for it. That God is blessing you in this season. God is going to use this. It has a season, has a reason. If you're suffering through sickness, that God's going to give you an opportunity to be a witness in your suffering. Your suffering is not in vain. If your child's acting up and you got to strain and struggle to raise and right, you need to understand that God is part of this, that God is sovereign and he's in this. This is a major understanding of any compromise, because if you don't see God in the relationship, then you'll be looking at the other party thinking they got to do their part. Look, this relationship isn't unilateral. This relationship isn't bilateral. This relationship is trilateral. That is you, them, and God. That is God, them, and you. And when they do you wrong, God will do you right. Woo! When they mistreat you, God will see to it that somebody else will bless you. You got to remind yourself that God is trustworthy. He'll give you a good compensation package. When the company cheats you, God will step in and handle you. When they ignore you, God will bless you. You got to understand that I can trust God in his compensation. Look at the text, because as I prepare to go on my runway here, look at the text, because you'll see that Timothy was blessed by God. Now, we don't have a whole lot of statements from Timothy, but look just at this particular text. I gave you verse 5 because it said two things. It says that they grew in their faith and they grew in number. That was Timothy's passion. That was what he wanted. He wanted to see the church grow. He wanted to see Gentiles and Jews saved. Another way, he wanted to see everybody saved. And because he wanted to see everybody saved, he said, I'll do what it takes. And the good news is, he saw everybody saved. The church began to grow. In fact, his testimony, I'll give it to you in two parts. His testimony would be like this. His testimony was he had a covenant relationship that resulted, after his compromise, that resulted in a vine blessing. Yeah. If you're a Bible reader, then you understand what a vine blessing is. You're a Bible reader? Any Bible? Because you know in Genesis, there's something called a vine blessing that Jacob got from his father, that Joseph got from his father, Jacob. The vine blessing is this. Come here, let me show it to you. I don't know if you've ever had any vines in your yard. If you ever had any vines in your yard, then you found out those boogers are resilient. If you put up a wall, they'll grow over it or grow around it. If you put up a fence, they'll grow under it. No matter what you do to a vine, it keeps on growing. And that was the anointing, and that was the blessing, and that was the covenant, not just on Jacob, but it was on Timothy's life. He went from this church to that church. He planted here and did this, but wherever he went, there was a blessing on him. Nobody could deny that people got blessed because he had a vine blessing. And when walls came in front of him, he went around it, or he went under it, or he went over it. And that's the blessing on your life. You got to get that. That's the blessing on your life. God says that there'll be obstacles, but you got a vine blessing. You'll go around it. You'll go over it, or you'll go under it. God will bless you somehow. And the good news is you'll say, anyway, you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. True story. One of my wife's friends, she was a manager at this big corporation, a manager. So she hired this young lady to be her assistant. She gave her some basic training, and the lady early on had bad attitude. Finally, the lady went around her and went to her, the president of the organization, her supervisor, and said, I can't work for this sister you got me working for. I want to be on her level. If you don't put me on her level, I'll quit today. They met together, and she said, well, she shouldn't be on my level. She doesn't know what she's doing. She's not ready for that. So they said, well, we don't want to see her go because she's doing an important role. So finally, they decided to promote her and pay her. At this, the young lady who gave her the training, the young lady who helped her out, felt distant, hurt, and disturbed. And disrespected. How could they do that? So she decided, I'm thinking about quitting. The Lord said, no, don't quit. Stay right there. She stayed right there. And it wasn't but one weekend later, the young lady came in and said, I'm quitting after I got my promotion. I didn't want to stay here anyway. I just needed a counter offer for this other company. And now that I got a counter offer, I'm gone. At that, the company president had to come to the woman who trained her. I can't use names. Had to come to the woman who trained her and said, we're sorry. We didn't listen to you. We're going to have to give you a promotion or pay you more because you're doing so well. All you got to understand is you don't understand at all, but you got a vine blessing. That means if you got to go under, you can go under. That means if you got to go over, you can go over. That means if you got to go around, you can go around. It's like being a running back. That's the kind of anointing you got on your life, that whatever comes your way, God says, I got you. I'll make sure you get where you need to be. Not only, and I promise you I'm done, not only did Timothy have this vine anointing, but he also had a wine anointing. You'll see it in 2 Timothy in particular, because no matter what happened to Timothy, Timothy always had a sense of joy. Timothy always had a smile on his face. Timothy always knew that God was on his side and everything would be all right. And that's the kind of anointing you need in your life. Oh, yes, you do. You need it because people will get on your very last nerve, your unsaved nerve, your unanointed nerve, and your non-speaking in tongues nerve. So you need to have the anointing that gives you joy unspeakable. No matter what happened, I got joy. The joy that the Lord gives, the world can't take away. The joy that the Lord gives shows up in my life, shows up in the way I move, in the way I smile, in the way I dance. I got joy unspeakable because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And when people see your joy, it will affect them some kind of way. You got to have that kind of joy. It'll lift you and bless you and keep you. That's the kind of joy that you need. I'm going to take my seat. You've been wonderful. That's what Timothy had. And because he was willing to compromise, God could bless others through him. I know it's time to go. Look, I got to tell you one more thing. There was this little girl. She came home after church one day, and she asked her big brother, do you know where Andy is? Her brother said, no, I don't know where Andy is. She went to her big sister and said, do you know where Andy is? And they said, we don't know. After about an hour of her searching and asking, they got concerned. So finally they went to their dad. They said, something's wrong with Sarah. She's going around the house looking for a guy named Andy. This is strange. We're a little worried. Why is she going through the house looking for Andy? Finally, the dad said, look, baby, there's nobody in this house named Andy. If there was, he'd be in trouble. I'd have to rough him up and knock him out. There's nobody in this house named Andy. Why do you ask? She started to cry. He said, well, because my happy deacon said, Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy that he knows. Yeah, yeah, I'm looking for Andy. Come here, let me talk to you. Andy walks with you. Jesus is with you. You can have his joy. Jesus is before you. You can get around them. Let them hate. Let them talk. Keep on doing what you've been called to do. The Lord will lift you up. The Lord will walk with you. The Lord will talk with you. The Lord will tell you that you are my own. And he'll give you joy unspeakable. He'll bless you despite the world. He'll bless you in the face of the world. He'll show you that he's a good God and a faithful God. He'll keep on keeping you. So keep your head up. Put your shoulders back and bless the Lord at all times. Hallelujah and praise God. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached, and that simply means if you're here today and you don't know the one that they're singing about, you don't know Jesus Christ, we want to offer Christ to you. Jesus Christ, he is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. That means he can save anybody, to the utmost, to the uttermost. He can save in the gutter. He can save on the hill. He can save in the valley. So if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Today is the day to determine in your heart that I want Jesus as my Lord, that I want him to be my master, my king, my rabbi. I want to follow him all the days of my life. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, this is the time, this is the hour. The Bible declares that you ought to declare that you want a relationship with Jesus. In fact, it says, if you deny me before man, then I've got to deny you before my Father. So first, that's for salvation. But then what about baptism? Baptism is this statement of a covenant relationship. Baptism is saying to the world, look, I belong to God. Look, I belong to God. I want everybody to know I belong to God. It's like that brother who gets married. He waves that wedding ring around. Look, I'm married now. So first, salvation. Second, baptism. But then thirdly, if you're here today and you don't have a church family, I'm not talking about a place that you're on a sheet of paper somewhere, you're on a roster somewhere or a role somewhere. I'm talking about you're connecting and you are committed. You're part of ministries. You're doing something and you're being blessed there. You're showing up for worship and showing up for Bible study. If you need to rejoin us, recommit, the Lord has laid that on your heart. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Don't let somebody push you away from what God has for you. If you need to join for the first time, come right now. Come right now. Is there one for salvation? Is there one for baptism? Is there one for membership? Is there one for salvation? Is there one for baptism? Is there one for membership? Now, I know you may know the person near you, but there's a possibility that there's somebody around you don't know. So just pause for a second and invite them. Say, can I walk you down this aisle? Come on, invite them. Can I walk you down this aisle? Come on, look around, look around. Can I walk you down this aisle? It's good practice. Even if you're a deacon or an usher or a trustee, you can still ask, can I walk you down this aisle? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you been baptized? Do you have a church home? Do you have a church family? The doors of the church are open. Hallelujah. And praise God. The doors of the church are open. Hallelujah. We've been waiting for you. Hallelujah. We've been waiting for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise God for you. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Our sister has come. We're waiting for others. Our sister has come. We're waiting for others. If you're here today and you're not a member of Shiloh,